When the melody's been written and the words have all been picked, and you hear a spirit calling through some old sacred hymn in the valley.
Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. But you know, without mothers, this is not possible. Good hand to the mothers. It's because of mothers that this life is possible. A side that Satan really, really hates because of their ability to procreate. Without mothers, it's not possible. Anyway, again, happy Mother's Day. The first part of my message here will be a little bit of humor. I know we don't have a church bulletin, but here's some church bulletins that I found a little bit, you have to chuckle at them, but they happened. Somebody wrote them down, and I guess somebody has a sense of humor. And the first one is, fasting and prayer conference includes meals. Some of you will get that tomorrow. The sermon this morning, Jesus walked on the water. Sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Sermon this morning was Jesus walked on the water. Evening service will be searching for Jesus. Guess he must have gotten lost or something. Or he drowned. Here's a funny one for you ladies. It's Mother's Day. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. And for those who worry a lot, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Oh, God. Next Thursday, there will be tryout for the choir. They need all the help they can get. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Oh yeah, that's pretty funny. Anyway, that'll conclude that. So. I want Brendan put up a scripture. It's called from Psalm 37, verse 4. The scripture is short, but it has a deep meaning. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And before we go into this message, I want us to rise up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your love, that You, every day You abound it towards us. Lord Jesus, I pray that everyone here will understand the freedom that You have bought and paid for and that we need to get into. Lord Jesus, we need to be free and we need to extend this freedom to as many people as we can so they will understand that this is not religion. This is something that is bought, paid for, and it is free for every human being that wants to tap into it and believe it by faith. Lord Jesus, You will give men freedom, first of all, from going to hell, and then freedom to live a life with a relationship with You. So, Lord Jesus, You will open the eyes and the hearts of people so they will understand that Christianity is freedom. Thank You, Jesus, for this freedom. And you may be seated. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. The definition of delight is to gain great pleasure. Can't put it up. It's Psalm 37, verse 4. I thought I gave it to you. The definition of delight is to gain great pleasure, satisfaction, and happiness. And this is my take on it. My own explanation on it is, tell me your desires of your heart, then I will tell you how much time you spend delighting yourself in the Lord. Think about that. Tell me your desires of your heart, and then I will tell you how much time you spend delighting yourself in the Lord. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires might not be what you think they should be. It might not be a question of materialism and things that we should gain from this world, but it would be once you have a relationship with Jesus, your desires change, because the thing, materialism doesn't matter that anymore. I would really question if I'm genuinely delighting myself in the Lord if all my desires are materialistic. My message today will actually be entitled Prayer. Why pray? What's the point of praying if God knows it all? If God knows the end from the beginning, why bother praying? What's the point of even praying if God knows what the outcome is going to be anyway? Life is a bit like a game that's being played. You already know the score, but you haven't watched it. So you can go back and watch the game and see how the score became about. But there were decisions made while the game was played that God didn't interfere with any of those decisions. Every player and every person that was within that game decided to do the things they did to try to win that game. God didn't influence the decisions. It was freedom of choice that made those decisions. The outcome, even God also knows what decisions you're going to make. The difference is Satan is also there trying to influence what decisions you're going to make. So there's two sides to this. But God does know the outcome. We don't. So why pray? Prayer is both marvelous and mysterious. The idea of communicating with the creator of the universe seems almost ludicrous, especially from a secular point of view. If God is all-knowing, why bother praying? Whatever will happen, we say. And again, this is what my conclusion is. That is not only foolish thinking, it's dangerous thinking. Jesus Himself repeatedly said, pray and watch. You can read through the Gospels how often Jesus said, pray and watch. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Thankfully, the Bible gives us insight into the hows and whys of prayer. Why would God want to talk with us? Is there a right and a wrong way to pray? Why does God answer some prayers but not others? Does it matter that we only have a little faith when we can find answers to our questions about prayer in Scripture? Since God invites us to talk with Him, it's no surprise He gives us guidelines. And here are some of the reasons why we should pray. Prayer is communicating with the Almighty, And a good and genuine communication always results in a trusting relationship. Also, when God gives you a dream about something bad happening to someone you know, he lets you in on what Satan is planning. He lets you in on what Satan is planning to do, and you have the ability and power to stop the evil plan through the power of prayer. I've had personal experiences over and over where God would show me something that would happen to a person and we prayed against it. And then there's times God doesn't show you a thing and something happens to a person that God didn't allow you to interfere with prayer. So there's a reason God gives you dreams about a person, something, say a nightmare or something that would happen to a person. You intercede. I remember early in my Christian walk, I had a dream this person is going to have an accident with a motorcycle. He still had the accident. In my dream, he got killed, but he didn't get killed. He was in the hospital for a while. But we prayed against it as a group of believers, and we stopped, I think, and I believe was a sure death. So Satan has his plans on what he wants for your life, but God has his. Who's going to get whose plan? Because God's will is that every man is saved. God's will, he tells us what his will is. It's very evident. His will is that it happens here on earth, what happens in heaven. That's God's will. And in heaven, it's perfect. Let's now take a look at some prayer illustrations and prayers from the Word of God. In Luke 18, verse 13 and 14, but the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector was honest about his sin. He humbled himself, repented, acknowledged his need for God's mercy. God answered his prayer and saved him. God is always looking for people who will stand in the gap. Prime example is Jonah. Whether it's to warn or to pray, we have the ability to change God's mind in certain situations. And the reason is, one of the reasons is the way God came down to Abraham, telling him, will I hide something from my servant Abraham? He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So what God did is he reasoned with Abraham. But Abraham stopped at 10 if he would find 10. If he would have gone to 5, God would have, no doubt in my mind, would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham stopped at 10, and you know the rest of the story. Bottom line, the first step in developing a prayer life is calling upon God for salvation. That's where it all starts. Psalm 66, verse 18. Can you put them up, or don't you have the scriptures? Okay, there you go. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This could be a deep verse. We'll take it apart a bit here. This verse from David's psalm shows us a major hindrance to God's willingness to hear our prayers. Unconfessed sin, some might ask. If sin prevents God from hearing our prayers, then none of us have a chance. Not one of us. Because we all sin, even after we're saved. A careful reading of Psalm 66, verse 18, however, draws our attention to the word cherished. Let's look at the scripture again. If I had cherished sin, what does that mean? That means if you love sin. If you love what you're doing, you don't want to change. That's a hindrance to God answering prayer. Not falling into sin, there's a huge difference. If you fall, if you have shortcomings versus you cherishing sin. To cherish sin means to embrace it, to love it, hold on to it, and refuse to give it up. This is vastly different from committing a sin that we regret, confess, and forsake as soon as the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention. God doesn't expect us to be sinless, but he does. And I'm talking in the flesh here, because your spirit, as we all know, is as pure as it can get and as clean as it can get through the blood of the Lamb. But he does call us to deal with our sin as soon as possible. Bottom line, we can't live a consistently sinful lifestyle and expect God to hear our prayers. Again, we can't live a consistently sinful lifestyle and expect God to hear our prayers. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to our cry. If we have a right relationship with God and are earnestly seeking to follow and honor him with our lives, we never have to wonder if he's listening to our prayers. On the contrary, this verse assures us that he is carefully attuned to our lives and eager to hear every prayer that comes from our lips. God hears the prayers of those who put their trust in him. Daniel 9, verse 18. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. This beautiful excerpt from Daniel's prayer on behalf of the Jews exiled in Babylon shows us a profound truth about prayer, that God answers our prayers because of his mercy, not our good works. Many believers think their good works obligate or persuade God to act on our behalf. While God does call on our lives to be holy lives, it is not our obedience that moves God to answer our prayers. It is his great mercy towards us. God's mercy, not our goodness, is the basis for answered prayers. Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you, and wait in expectation. The psalmist who penned Psalm 5, 3 models the attitude we should have when we pray, that of eager expectation. We should believe God will answer our prayer and diligently watch for his hand at work. That's the expectancy. That's the relationship. When you have a relationship with God, that's what you can expect. Answered prayers, especially if you do delight. As I put in a side note here, remember my opening scripture, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the psalmist also shows us that when we pray early in the day, we have the rest of the day to anticipate God's answer. Christianity is an exciting life, and it really is. If you live a life where it's an expectancy, you know something good is going to happen. You don't know what, but God has all intentions for good to happen to you. Satan plans evil, God plans good for your life. That's his will. James 4, verse 3. We don't hear this scripture too often. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. This verse from the book of James tells us why God says no to many of our prayers. They are selfish, self-centered, and sometimes downright bad for us. Because God is wise and loving, like any good parent, he will not give things that will harm us. And this is the bottom line to this prayer here, of God not answering. If he sees, they will harm you. God does not keep things from you, like the things you enjoy. Don't think for a second, God, if they become an idol, yes, that's a different story. But this is stuff that can harm you as a believer, as a child of God. If they can harm you and have the ability to harm you, and you pray for them, that you might receive some of them, God, who is all-knowing, will not allow them to come into your life for your own protection. So because God is wise and loving, like any good parent, he will not give things that will harm us or others. God will say no to our prayers if we ask for something for the wrong reason or for the wrong purpose. Matthew 26, verse 42. And he, Jesus, went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." The human side of him wanted this cup to be removed from him. He didn't want to go through it. But the divine side, the heavenly, the spiritual side of him, who he really was, wanted to go through with it. So there was a conflict there. Jesus set the supreme example of surrender and submission to the Father's will when he prayed for God to spare him from dying on the cross. Because he was fully human, he was fearful and reluctant to experience the agony of the crucifixion. Because he was fully God, he could have refused to die. But instead, in humble trust and submission, he prayed, "May your will be done." On the surface, death by crucifixion seemed to end Christ's ministry. In reality, his death on the cross paved the way for countless believers to receive eternal life by believing on his death, burial, and resurrection. We can surrender our lives to God in complete confidence that he knows what's best. In Mark 9, verse 24, this one guy came to Jesus praying, and he said, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." This honest confession comes from a man whose son was demon-possessed. And believe me when I say that demons did not go out with the apostles. They are still here, just under a different guise of medical and given names. They're still at work, and we as believers need to cast them out whenever there's a chance or the opportunity presents itself where we can help somebody out. We can deliver people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this man also here was fully convinced Jesus had the power to deliver his son. Wasn't fully convinced that he had the power to deliver his son, but he asked anyway, because he asked Jesus to help his unbelief. This passage debunks two of the greatest misconceptions about prayer: that if we have enough faith, God will answer our prayers. If we don't, he won't. Scripture doesn't support the idea that great faith produces great miracles and small faith prevents them. Instead, God tells us to ask in faith, believing that he can and will answer our prayers in the way he knows best. Even frightened, tiny mustard seed faith like this father had can save and thus move the hand of God. It's all he needed, faith of a mustard seed. God, it's our little faith in a big faith that God has that he can do. That's the bottom line of it. It's not how much faith we have that matters, but who we have faith in. That's where it counts. That's what counts. In James 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What a beautiful affirmation James, the half-brother of Jesus, gives us in this short verse. When we wonder if prayer accomplishes anything, he encourages us not only is prayer powerful, but it's effective. You're not wasting your time. He seems to call to us, keep praying. God is using prayers to accomplish his will. The biggest trap I think saints fall into is Satan, believing Satan's lies that prayer doesn't work or prayers are not important. As believers, that is the best weapon we have to fight the demonic realm as they're waging war through the unbelievers to produce what we see in our countries today. We can wage war likewise by moving angels, by praying and asking God to counter what is happening. And we have that ability, so don't allow Satan to make you think that you are not powerful when it comes to prayer. Our prayers are all powerful. And together as a unit, instead of fighting each other about doctrinal differences, we need to come together as saints of God, blood-washed, bent, and fight. A warfare that is against Satan, who's the enemy. Not another church down the street, but fight. The good fight. Yeah, don't let us not get caught up in argumenting about how to get baptized, how to get to do whatever. Let us believe one thing, that Jesus has saved us and that the only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ. If we believe in that, let's come under the same banner and under the same yoke and fight Satan, who tries to bring in division amongst us so that he makes us ineffective and we can't really fight at all because we're busy squabbling about how to interpret scriptures with our own minds and our own wisdom. Bottom line is here, the prayers of godly Christians work. I don't know why God uses prayer of his people to accomplish his work in the world, but I'm glad he does. This is just affirming what I just said. I'm humbled to think that we can talk to him at any time of the day or night. from our secret place. When the Bible talks about going into our secret place, in our secret room, that's in here. Nobody, you can be in a crowd full of people right now. You can pray in your secret room. Guess what your secret room is? Your heart and your mind. Nobody can see in it. You can cry out to God there. I'm humbled to think that we can talk to Him at any time of the day or night. I'm grateful that He's never too busy to hear our prayers and to act on our behalf. My prayer for us all is that we will never take for granted the privilege and the power of prayer. Now we look at the most religiously taught prayer of all. And really all it is, it's a guideline to prayer. Jesus didn't say, pray this repetitiously, because He just came against repetition in prayer. He gave us a guideline on how to pray. So Jesus in Matthew 6, He prayed this. He gave us clear instructions and guidance on how to pray, saying, and when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen of others. Truly I say unto you that you receive their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, that means your secret room, where you have the ability to cry out to God, in a room where it is full of people, and yet they don't hear you, but God does. And shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. And here is the Lord's Prayer shows us guidelines on how to pray. Pray then like this, our Father, which is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. That means holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as where? As it is in heaven. How is it in heaven? It is perfect. So don't tell me that God doesn't want perfection for your life on this earth. His will is that things you live a long and healthy life. That is God's will. However, our decisions and our choices can really cut into that. And Satan to boot. And then he goes on to say here, give us this day our daily bread, so whatever food we need. Forgive us our debts, as how? As we forgive the debts of others. So if others do hurt, forgive them. Do not bear grudges against somebody. As I said last week, unforgiveness is the poison that you're drinking, but you're hoping somebody else will die. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are all free moral agents, free to choose whatever. You can choose in this life whatever you want. Once you're a believer, it doesn't matter what you choose. But as a believer, normally you will choose good because it's within your heart to produce good things, to produce good fruit. And every action has a reaction. So every choice will come with consequences, good or bad. God does know what you're going to choose, but He does not interfere with your ability to choose. So God, if you have the notion, the idea, somebody died young, oh, it was God's will that he died. No, it wasn't God's will that he died. God doesn't take young lives. Something led that to it, and God didn't interfere with it. Something, choices were made that happened. Again, I'm a firm believer that God wants us to live a long and healthy life. There's a battle raging in the spiritual, trying to gain control of our mind, and your mind and my mind. And these evil forces don't fight by any set of rules. They're out simply to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's what we're fighting against. That's who's killing, who's stealing, who's wreaking havoc on our lives. And then sometimes we are to blame because of our bad choices. And in closing here, again, I have something from Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers is not an ear tickler. Sometimes I really don't like him for the simple reason he challenges me. But I go ahead with him anywhere and trusting that what he has to say is a challenge to me, not only to live my life in a victorious way, but the challenges that come in life as a soldier of the cross or a disciple are not the same as just a nonchalant Christian who just wants to live the everyday life without being bothered by anything. You have a choice. You can just have fire insurance or you can be a soldier of the cross. It's your choice. But this is Oswald Chambers on prayer. Prayer is not a normal part of the life of the natural man. We hear it said that a person's life will suffer if he doesn't pray. But I question that. What will suffer is the life of the Son of God in him, which is nourished by not by food, but by prayer. When a person is born again from above, the life of the Son of God is born in him. And he can starve, either starve or nourish that life. Prayer is that way, is the way that the life of God in us is nourished. Our common ideas regarding prayer are not found in ourselves, but the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God. You have to persevere when it comes to prayer. Perseverance means more than endurance, more than simply holding on until the end. The saint's life is in the hands of God, like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, but our Lord continues to stretch and strain, and every once in a while the saint says, "I can't take this anymore." Yet God pays no attention. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight, and then he lets the arrow fly. Entrust yourself to God's hands. Is there something in your life for which you need perseverance right now? Maintain your intimate relationship with Jesus Christ through perseverance of faith, just like proclaimed in Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Faith is not some weak and pitiful emotion, but a strong and vigorous confidence built on the fact that God is holy love. And even though you cannot see him right now and cannot understand what he's doing, you know him. Disaster occurs in your life when you lack the mental composure that comes from establishing yourself on the eternal truth that God is holy love. Faith is supreme effort of your life, throwing yourself with abandon and total confidence upon God. I'll read that one again. Throwing yourself with abandon and total confidence upon God. That's what faith is. God ventured his all in Jesus Christ to save us. And now he wants us to venture all with total abandoned confidence to him. There are areas in our lives where faith has not worked in us yet. Places still untouched by the life of God. There were none of these places in Jesus Christ's life, and there are none to be in ours. Jesus prayed, "This eternal life, that they may know you." The real meaning of eternal life is a life that can face anything, and it has to face without wavering. The real meaning of eternal life is a life that can face anything, it has to face without wavering. If we will take this view, life will become a great romance, a glorious opportunity of seeing wonderful things all the time. God is disciplining us to get us into this central place of power. There is power behind prayer. Do not give up, whoever you are. Don't give up. Remember Jake Weeb, the three words? Never, ever give up. It was four words? Five, okay, you can count. Anyway, that concludes my message, and Pastor Dave has a short message here, I think. So thanks for listening. The Lord bless.
Hallelujah. I'm going to give a message today that kind of continues on James. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Could you put that up? I'll put it on. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forget their sin, and will heal their land. Is it possible that abortion will be eradicated in North America? Yes, I believe it is. Why? Because many of God's children in the last 5 to 10 years have dared to seek the face of God. If you turn from your wicked ways, quit doing your own thing, start seeking the face of God, and God will tell you and show you what to pray for. Throughout my Christian life, I've been seeking God on the Hutterite Nation. He has called me to prayer. He has called me to seek. I have enlisted others to come and pray to somehow get God to open their minds, their hearts. I've heard preachers say, people need to repent. God is going to destroy America. If he doesn't do that, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. The question is, has the church repented by seeking the word of God, by seeking the face of God and asking him what to pray for? Lately they have. I'm connected with them. I've been praying for people to get saved. Do the unbeliever have to repent? How many unbelievers repent? I can tell you there are very few. It's the believer when God talks to him, when he starts to repent. When he turns to God, then he starts repenting. It was the goodness of God that drew me to him. And that's when I started to repent. I didn't repent before that. I bought another bottle of whiskey. But the moment God showed me his goodness, that's when the repenting started. And it hasn't finished. So, what are we waiting for? Seeking the face of God so that we can pray for people so that they will turn to God, so God can open their eyes so that they will repent. If you plant a plant, it's going to lie in there, in the ground, till it gets water. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You plant a plant, you speak to people, you pray, and then God will give the increase. I got good news. We're going to have an incredible revival throughout the land in the next few years. It's going to shake all the world. I've had a prophecy come to me years ago that the Hutterite Nation will shake North America by their repentance and turning to God. And it is already starting. Hallelujah. We can see it. We can hear it. God is starting to move. Those millions of prayers that we had for them did not go in vain. Were we the only ones praying? I'm sure God raised up people everywhere, for he's willing that none perish. You got to seek the face of God, and then you will start hearing what you need to pray for. Whether it's your children, whether it's your dog, whether it's your crops, whether it's your siblings, whoever, if you seek the face of God, He will direct you in path of righteousness that will show you how to pray. Oh, Satan may try to stop you, but we are the children of God, and we need to seek it, seek that face, so that he will heal our land. I've prayed, thousands of people have prayed, and I am confident before we see the rapture, God is going to heal our land. We will not go out in defeat. We will go out a victorious, glorious church. Hallelujah. That's what's been prophesied. God planted a crop. Many preachers today proclaim that he will have a crop failure. But no, I proclaim he will harvest the biggest harvest this world has ever seen. Because when God plants a crop, he doesn't have a crop failure. I want to show you one more scripture. And I believe this is what the problem is with many in the church today, brought on by teachers who simply seem to say, whatever will happen, will happen. Let's just sit and wait. No, like James has been preaching, God has given us a commission. We need to stand in the gap. We need to bring forth the will of God. Hosea 4, chapter 6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because they reject knowledge. That's the problem. They reject what the Bible teaches. Even though they're saved, they reject the orders and God's formula. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. If you are not going to listen to God, how can you be a priest? You don't know. You cannot be a priest if you don't know what to pray for. I will be a priest. You shall not be a priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget your children. It is simply means if you reject the knowledge of God, you don't know, you can't minister to your children, and they will go on in life wondering why everybody is wearing masks, wondering, will we have to take the vaccine for the rest of our lives? Wondering, is this not ever going to change? Why do they wonder? Why don't they know that God is going to change things drastically? This is what he has been showing to me for the last 10 years. So expect God to move. We're going to see incredible power of God shaking the planet before he takes us unto himself. So let the Lord open your heart. Don't reject knowledge. Let God speak to you. Seek his face so that you can stand in the gap for your families and for your loved ones and for the nation. Hallelujah. Let the Lord open your heart to this. Amen.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempest you see. Unknown ways before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. boisterous ways, obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Jesus said,